Now to bring us the sermon, our pastor, Mr. Randy Scriver.
Hello, everybody. It's good to see everybody. You know, I don't think a Sabbath goes by that at least one or several people come up and say how happy they are to be here with a Sabbath rest. One of the great blessings God created for mankind is the blessing of the Sabbath rest. You know, God, when He built the creation, built in the need of His whole creation, the need for rest. Now, we're going to be talking about the blessing of the Sabbath rest over my next few sermons, but the blessing of the Sabbath rest is actually threefold. Now, there's a part of the Sabbath rest that provides the physical and emotional rest for creation. God created us, and He said, this person needs rest, and so He creates a Sabbath day that we have to do so. He forces us to do so. Now, there's also a type of the Sabbath rest, which is the rest we find in Jesus Christ. The Bible talks about that rest in Christ and in Him that we seek and are a part of. And that also points us to the greater rest for all mankind that's coming in the millennium and in the kingdom. The Bible talks about a kingdom rest, an eternal rest. Now, when we hear eternal rest, we think, oh, this person died. But there is an eternal rest for mankind that is not just death. Now, you're aware of the Sabbath rest because you're here today. But I want to do a quick review. Exodus chapter 35. Exodus chapter 35. And by the way, while you're going that direction, Connie Selig is the person in Cincinnati that takes care of the records for all of the members. And we sent in the baptism for Jake, and she said Jake is the first child of the new year in 2016. So, Exodus 35, verse 1 says, these are the words which the Lord has commanded you to do. Work shall be done for 6 days, but the seventh day shall be a holy day for you, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Now, it doesn't just say it's a Sabbath. It says it's a Sabbath rest. Now, there are two aspects to the Sabbath that he says here. He says, one is you shall keep it holy. It is a holy day. And so it's not just a day of sleeping in and lounging around and vegging. It's not what he intended with the Sabbath rest. He intended it to be holy by having a relationship with God. And also when it speaks of the Sabbath, it says it is a commanded assembly, a time of meeting to learn more about God with a spiritual focus. But I want to ask you, in your keeping of the concept and principle and law of the Sabbath rest, do we neglect God's emphasis on rest in our lives? Oh, and make no mistake, God makes a lot of emphasis on rest. Now, the world rejects the concept of the Sabbath, as we know. And in general, they have no desire to keep this very special day that you and I are a part of and are so much a part of us. But God feels very strongly about a Sabbath rest. Both the Sabbath and the entire principle of the Sabbath rest. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 9. And again, people, well, that's just an old covenant thing, and we don't need to keep the Sabbath anymore. We can keep any day we want, or we change it to Sunday and keep a part of it in whatever way. People don't like to obey God. And with the Ten Commandments, they feel it's kind of an old law that doesn't really have an effect. We're going to see that this law is a law for all mankind, although most don't accept it or become a part of it at this time. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9, New International Version says, "There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Now, this is the New Testament. This isn't some archaic law for Israel. Verse 10, "For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his." Now, that's pretty direct about God making this day of rest, about the concept of rest, about entering God's rest. Verse 11 says, "Let us therefore make every effort to enter that rest, so no one will fall by following Israel's example of disobedience." There's a law of Sabbath rest that actually, we'll see, is eternal. Today, we're going to begin the series on Sabbath rest, and we're going to address a physical, emotional rest primarily, with obviously a spiritual component to that, but involved with even the physical and emotional aspect of spiritual, of a Sabbath rest. And when we talk about a rest in Christ, that becomes a part, of course, of the Sabbath rest and God's plan. I want to just review some of the scriptures, and I'm not taking them all, but I'll briefly go over some of these that, again, see what God's emphasis is on Sabbath rest. And then we'll talk about whether you and I follow that principle as we should. Exodus chapter 16, verse 23 says, "This is what the Lord says, tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord." Exodus 20, verse 11, "The Lord rested the seventh day, therefore," because the Lord rested the seventh day, "the Lord blessed the Sabbath day." Exodus 31, 15, "Work shall be done 6 days, but the seventh is a Sabbath of rest, holy to the Lord." Exodus 31, 17, "The Lord made heaven and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed." Leviticus 23, verse 3 says, "The seventh day is a Sabbath of solemn rest, a holy convocation." And then he goes on talking about the holy days, and within the context of the holy days, we see that this is an overarching principle. In verse 39 of Leviticus 23, it says, "On the first day there shall be a Sabbath rest," during tabernacles, "and on the eighth day a Sabbath rest." So he calls this holy days Sabbath rest. Leviticus 25, verse 4, "In the seventh year shall be a Sabbath of solemn rest for the land." I said God's creation was created to need a rest, and God even says that the land needs rest, that working animals need rest. It's built into creation. It says it's a Sabbath to the Lord. Well, you get into the New Testament, and you can see many examples, and I'll just use one more here, but Luke chapter 23, 56. Luke 23, 56, after Christ had died, says, "Then they returned and prepared spices and fragrant oils, and they that were serving Jesus rested on the Sabbath according to the commandment." So it wasn't something archaic and just done away and with no relevance. Again, the law of rest is universal. It includes the Sabbath, it includes the holy days, it includes the land rest, it includes rest for working animals. Again, all animals aren't working. I doubt if your cat needs any more rest today than it did any day of the week, but it includes the principles of vacations, of sabbaticals, even retirement. There's a law of rest in play. So part one, we'll talk about the physical and emotional, and for us on the Sabbath, the spiritual rest and our need for it. Do you properly observe the law and principle of the Sabbath rest? Probably many of you do, but probably also many don't as much as we could. Several months ago, I gave a sermon called The Blessing of the Sabbath. I think the Sabbath was made for man, and for man's blessing and for man's benefit, not man for the Sabbath. The Sabbath is here because we need it. Sabbath is made for man's purpose and man's good. God created man to need rest. Do you get enough rest in your life? Some of you do. Maybe some of you get too much. But do we get enough? Now, work is important. It says 6 days shall work be done. But then it says to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. And so the Bible talks a lot about work. The Bible talks about people not working. If you don't work, you don't eat. In other words, be productive when you're able. Of course, there's a time to retire and so forth. We understand that. But don't be lazy. You know, Proverbs talk about a lazy man. It's even one of my favorite scriptures. He puts his hand in a bowl and is too lazy to lift it up to his mouth, you know. But no, we need work. In the Bible, there are 652 verses on work. How many of you think there are on rest? Work is important, of course. 6 days shall you work. 652 verses on work, 643 verses on rest. So God places some emphasis on rest, and even some of those scriptures that talk about work are in conjunction with 6 days shall you work, but the seventh is a Sabbath, and you shall rest, right? Who doesn't need rest? Well, sometimes, you know, the world thinks it's above God's law of the Sabbath. I don't need a Sabbath rest. Sometimes do we do the same thing in our everyday lives with the principle of rest? Do we have excuses for not obeying this law? We can make a lot of rationality. I don't have time to keep the Sabbath. Or I don't have time to get sufficient rest. I have to feed my family, so people will work 7 days a week. I've got too many things to do. I don't have time for a Sabbath. I don't have time to rest. Too many people are relying on me. I have to work because people rely on me, and I'm the one that helps them subsist and to live, and I'm important. So I've got to work. If I'm not there, things will fall apart. Depends on me, and so I don't have time to obey this law of rest. I'm a high-energy person. I don't need to take vacations. I haven't taken a vacation in years, people will say. Is that a good thing? I'm 30, in good health, a lot of responsibilities, things to do. I'll rest when I get old. I can't afford to take time off work. I'm a minister, and a minister's hardest work day is a Sabbath. I don't need to rest on the Sabbath. Or do I? I'm a teenager. What would I need the law of rest for? I'm just getting started. I'm not one of those old people out there. Again, who doesn't need rest? If you do a quick Google search, I'm not asking you to do so now, although some of you will probably do so anyway. You look up sleep and the need for sleep, and you can see articles and books and things on the need for sleep. It's a health issue. You can read sleep disorders and chronic sleep loss can put you at risk for heart issues, diabetes, mental cognitive and memory issues, depression, aging skin, weight gain, risk of an early death. These are some of the penalties for not sleeping as much as a person should sleep. I don't need vacations. I don't need the principle of rest in my life. Another interesting Google search. Just probably type in the need for vacations. Here's one that I got from International Business Times, entitled "The Science Behind Vacations, Why We Need a Break." Remember, there's a law of God that said we need rest. And people go on and think, I don't need God's law. God says, yes, you do. In every way. both physically, spiritually, and an eternal rest in God. And a short quote from that, it says, more and more experts are urging workers to take full advantage of their vacation days to go someplace new, lie on a beach, read a book, and do absolutely nothing, and not feel bad about it. Oh, but I'm too busy. Too many people rely on me. I'm too important. Goes on to say, these breaks from our everyday life have shown to be profoundly healing in our physiological and physical selves. Oh, there's an emotional, there's a physical, there's all kinds of aspects of following a law of rest. Research has uncovered a link between stress at work and overall well-being, and it's not pretty. Trouble at work can lead to headaches, fatigue, irritability, anxiety, depression, high blood pressure, insomnia, could even cause a stroke. The best way to combat these symptoms is to slow down the pace and take some time away from work. 6 days shall you work, and the seventh day is a Sabbath of rest. Now we'll see as we go on that this even applies to vacation times. Think feast, for example. Interesting things, as even as you read the statistics. But I'm a kid. I don't have to worry about that. There's another article entitled High Stress High School, an article from The Atlantic. I'm going to read a little piece of that, and I'll refer to it in part two a little later. This article on The Atlantic says, what's the balance between preparing students for college and ensuring they aren't killing themselves in the process? Interesting way to put it. Okay, kids are busy. I've got too much to do. I've got to pass the exam. I've got to qualify to get into the high college so I can go to work and I can, do my classes and earn a living. Said a recent study surveyed and interviewed students and found about half of them are chronically stressed. The results aren't surprising. Between homework, sports activities, extracurricular activities like music, student government, SAT prep, the kids who have access to these opportunities don't have much downtime these days. You gotta be able to earn a living, so you gotta work hard, and you gotta work hard now. My kids, I mean, how old is Blake? Okay. My grandson Blake, how old is he? 8 is doing algebra. I mean, seriously. I don't get it. I barely passed algebra in high school, but it says these experiences can cause kids to burn out by the time they get to college or feel the psychological or physiological and physical effects of stress for much of their adult lives. Who doesn't need the law of rest? I'll refer to another interesting article when I was doing research on Sabbath rest. And you've probably seen over the years, I mean, even in New York Times and other types of magazines, they'll come out with an article once in a while and they'll call it Sabbath rest. And they'll say, oh, the world is discovering that this idea of a Sabbath is really beneficial to people. Well, yeah, that's why God made it. People discover these things. This was from a author by the name of Tim Popadick. It's entitled Sabbath Rest, A New Metric for Church Growth. And these ministers get together. I'm talking about just ministers in the world in general get together and they talk about growing their churches. And he had this to say. He said, the church has moved to a model that encourages working 24/7 and being available at everybody's beck and call. In other words, the ministry has to be there all time. Ministers work 24/7, 7 days a week. Ministers don't need rest, right? It says, this is truly the greatest problem facing the church leadership culture today. What could happen if all the metrics changed? And this author goes on to say, it was refreshing a few years ago when some of my favorite authors began to write books about the concept of rest. In fact, it wasn't too long ago that pastors were given sabbaticals as part of their standard employment packages. Oh, a biblical principle. Sabbaticals were designed to keep pastors fresh while also rewarding them for their loyalty and commitment to their calling. In many ways, they became one of the margins that those in a full-time ministry could use to create balance in their lives. You don't work all the time, you don't rest all the time. Okay, there's a balance. He goes on to say this concept of Sabbath rest is not only biblical, but it really works. Huh. Go figure. He uses Chick-fil-A as an example of a company, and they take Sunday off. It's as good as they understand. But Sanderson Ford, they do the same thing around here. They take Sunday off. But he said Chick-fil-A makes more money than the other fast food businesses that work full time. You know, go figure. You see this logo right under their name says closed on Sunday. He said, I'm not sure why, but it seems to me that the ministry thinks that it has become an exception to this rule. If the lighted sign out front of our building doesn't say open all times, we feel like we're doing something wrong. Now, wanting to be faithful servants, even the ministry has worked hard over the years to be faithful servants, and we fear those scriptures that talk about the pastors that don't feed their flock and so forth, but who is exempt from the Sabbath rest? Are you? Am I? Are your kids? Or is it a biblical law? There are ideas that, well, ministers don't retire, you work till you die. You know, I mean, Zechariah chapter 11, 17, what are the foolish and worthless shepherd who deserts his flock? Well, if I retire, I'm deserting my flock, or if I'm not available 24/7, 7 days a week, I'm abandoning the flock. Well, is that true? I was talking to one of the leaders of one of the other Church of God groups this last week, and in conversation we were talking about things, and he says, Randy, we don't know what retirement is, do we? Why not? Now, the ministers oftentimes feel that our hardest work day should be the Sabbath. Now, ministers have a job. We must do so to be responsible, and a lot of it has to do with the Sabbath, but it's one of the concepts that we have. One of the phrases we used to use was, well, we work 6 days, but we serve on the Sabbath, because we don't work on the Sabbath. So we serve on the Sabbath, we work the other 6 days. I listened to a introduction to a sermon by Ron Dart, if you know him. And he gave this a few years ago, but he started his in the introduction. He says, you get used to working like a dog on the Sabbath if you're a minister. I'm not sure how many dogs work on the Sabbath, but anyway. He says, you know, you get up in the morning, you go straight to work on a sermon, you pretty much work all day long. And so to take a day when you don't do anything is really a treasure. Well, Christ was accused of working on the Sabbath, wasn't he? Did he abuse the principle of the Sabbath? Christ says ministers should work on the Sabbath just like the priests did, right? As we have older ministry in the final years of service, as we have newer ministry with families coming along, what expectations should we have according to Scripture? For us, for you, what does the Scripture say? And what can we do to do the job that must be done, but observe a law and a principle? Well, let's look into the Scripture and see what it says. Let's go back to the beginning of the introduction to the Sabbath to us. Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. And verse 2. And and what would become an oft-repeated scripture in the Bible. And on the seventh day, God ended his work which he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work which he had done. It says God, the eternal, all-powerful God, rested on the seventh day. Verse 3, then God blessed the seventh day and sanctified it because in it he rested from all his work which God had created and made. Who doesn't need rest? Why did God rest? I think you'll come up with a traditional answer that we say is, well, just to set the example. He didn't need rest. He just kind of like faked it to set an example. God doesn't need to rest, so it just means that he stopped working. And then because he's God, he picked up and he did all kinds of other stuff. Okay. He kind of rested from doing that, but then because he's God, he had to work this day and he didn't really rest, did he? Did God really rest? Does God really rest? Does God need rest? Whatever your answer is, how do you know? I don't know the answer to all of these things in its fullness, but I do believe the Bible, what it says that he did. Let's see what God says. Exodus chapter 20, verse 11. Exodus 20, verse 11. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth and sea and all that's in them, and God rested the seventh day. Therefore, because he rested the seventh day, the Lord blessed the seventh day and hallowed it. It says that he even blessed it and made it holy because he rested. Did he really rest and get a benefit from resting? Or yeah, it was just kind of an example. Now, why do we rest? Well, you go to sleep because if you get a good night's sleep, you wake up and then you're fresh and ready to go, right? We read, you take a vacation, get away from things so that you can be rejuvenated and refreshed and then be ready to go, right? Isn't that why we do these things, or we should be doing these things? Exodus chapter 23 and verse 12. Exodus 23 verse 12. 6 days shall you do your work, and on the seventh day you shall rest. And then he goes on to say, because it is a principle built into creation, he says that your ox and your donkey may rest, and the son of your servant and the stranger may be refreshed. Why do we rest? So we can be refreshed. Why does, if you're out plowing with an ox, why do you let him rest on the seventh day and not work him 7 days a week so he can be refreshed so he can go out there and plow again? Otherwise, you're going to kill him. Like this article said, are we killing our kids, by not allowing them that concept and principle? I won't turn there, but 2 Samuel 16:14 says the king and all his people that were with him became weary and refreshed themselves there. And they came and they were tired, and then they stopped and they drank and ate and laid down and rested, and they refreshed themselves as a result of the rest. So we get that idea. A definition of refresh, if you do dictionary, is to give new strength or energy to reinvigorate. The purpose of rest. Now again, it doesn't say vegged out, laid around, did nothing, slept till 2 o'clock and couldn't make it to church and all that type of thing, but it says be refreshed. mankind becomes refreshed from a Sabbath rest, from the rest principle and law God built in. Now turn to Exodus chapter 31. Exodus chapter 31. He says the Sabbath, in verse 17, 31:17, the Sabbath is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever. For in 6 days the Lord made heavens and earth, and on the seventh day he rested and was refreshed. Now whatever God's rest involved caused him to be refreshed. Now, somehow God was refreshed. Does spirit need refreshing? Well, no. How do you know? I don't know enough about spirit to tell you whether somehow in that spirit realm that is God, that spirit also needs refreshing to go on. You don't know it does or doesn't, okay? But I'm thinking when you talk about this Sabbath rest, and it says God rested and was refreshed, that something's going on. Does he have a process of refreshing like his creation has a process of refreshing? It's interesting, we say, well, God's laws are eternal. When Christ comes back, we're going to have the Ten Commandments as the laws for mankind. When the kingdom of God is set up, there's going to be these laws that continue to be for eternity. But the Sabbath is one of the commandments. Is it possible? I'm not trying to get weird on you or to make any specific statements on things, but is it possible that there is a eternal Sabbath, that when we are in the kingdom and we have that time, however that might be, in whatever configuration that God is and causes to be, that we'll be having a rest also? Remember Hebrews 4 verse 1 says, therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest. Certainly a spiritual rest, but what are the ramifications of that? Again, I don't know, just interesting to think about. He didn't rest on the Sabbath because he had responsibilities and he had to still take care of the universe and everything, so he had to keep working. Well, when you enter the Sabbath, do your responsibilities go away if you're a parent? Do you now not have responsibilities over your parent? And doesn't it take a certain amount of work and activity? But you build into the concept of rest. If you have a spouse, you take care of the spouse. And it's built into the concept. So it doesn't take away any responsibilities. It doesn't, if spirit needs rest, it doesn't lessen God's power by any means. It's just what God is. If it doesn't, and I'm just speculating on this, then that's fine. Bottom line, since God chose to rest and commands us to do so because he rested, then we need to obey that and to do that too. So that's bottom line. Now what about Jesus? Okay, so Jesus came down to earth, God in the flesh, set the example. What kind of an example did your Savior set? Did Jesus work 6 days and work harder on the Sabbath? Did Christ do most of his healing during the week or on the Sabbath? Did Jesus have his disciples work or rest on the Sabbath? We can get some ideas from Scripture. Again, they're the overriding principles of you shall rest, you and your manservant and maidservant, your animals, okay? Would Christ have his disciples working on the Sabbath like be their hardest day of the week. Mark chapter 1, let's look at something that may have been a typical Sabbath. Now, if every day of his life were outlined, we could really know for sure, but I think it's interesting. We just look and see what appears to be, again, it was probably a typical Sabbath. If it wasn't, I'll stand corrected in the day. But let's look at Mark chapter 1. And if we're to follow the example of God who rested after he had created, we should follow the example of Jesus. Mark chapter 1 and verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and this was where they were used to hanging around Galilee, and several of them lived there, and Peter lived there, and it's possible Christ had a house there. That's still debatable, but Mark chapter 1, verse 21, they went to Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and taught. Okay, so, early morning, Sabbath comes, first thing he does, get up, get ready, and go to services. And he gave a sermon, he taught. Okay, so there's a certain amount of work involved in teaching, so he did what he was to do to follow the Sabbath as a commanded assembly, to keep it holy. So he's doing Sabbath things. And he taught. So yes, there was a certain amount of work involved here. And verse 23, something else happened. Now there was a man in the synagogue with an unclean spirit, but Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit, saying, "Be quiet and come out of him." So he gave his sermon and he cast out a demon. Okay, and in a synagogue service lasts about like ours, around 3 or 4 hours by the time you get there and leave. So Sabbath morning, he taught in a synagogue and cast out a demon. Mark 1, verse 29, as soon as they had come out of the synagogue, okay, so we're tracking his Sabbath right now, right? They entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. So it appears as though they went to services, then they went over to Peter's house after church. To do what? Well, to talk, fellowship, have a bite to eat. Okay, that was his Sabbath afternoon. Verse 30 of Mark 1. Simon, his mother's wife, lay sick with a fever. They told him about her at once, so he came and took her by the hand, lifted her up, and immediately the fever left her. So he had an anointing. Okay, so here's his Sabbath day. He gives a sermon, casts out a demon, has an anointing. The lady was healed and rose up. And verse 31, the last part, says, and she served them. So they had dinner. Okay, you have services, fellowship, meal. And then what? It's interesting if you notice next in verse 32, at evening, when the sun had set. Okay, sun's down. Now what? They brought to him all who were sick and those who were demon-possessed, and the whole city was gathered together at the door, and he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. As Sabbath's over, then he went to work. Like I said, there's a certain amount of work with a sermon and healing, anointing and that type of thing, and counseling, but sounds like he kept the Sabbath. You notice, though, he saved the bulk of his good works until after the Sabbath. And now he's working into the night, and that takes a lot of effort. I don't know how long he worked, but it's work when you got people around you and you're trying to do your job. Mark 1, verse 35 says, now in the morning, having risen long before daylight, Jesus went out, departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. He got out of there. Jesus loved the people. I love you people. We can only take so much of you. No, literally, he had to get off by himself. He needed to rest, right? It's a law. And he obeyed the law. He needed to be close to God. He needed prayer. So he went to a solitary place and he prayed. And in the morning, at some point, they sent people away. And there must have been the people out there now saying, you know, and went home and said, hey, you know, I was over to Peter's place last night and Jesus was out there and he healed me. So, oh, really? I'd like part of that. And so they show up first thing in the morning looking for him to keep working, right? And verse 36, and Simon and those who were with him searched for him. These people need you. Where are you? You're supposed to have your phone on 24/7, Jesus. Well, it says, and then they found him. They said, everyone's looking for you. Where are you? Come on. He worked hard Saturday night, took the time to get away from the crowd, went off by himself, and got close to God. Was he neglecting these people when he did that? Or was he realizing his limitations and there's a Sabbath law that needs to be kept, and you do your job, you do your work, but there's a law that needs to be kept, right? No matter who you are. Now, he needed physical, emotional, and spiritual refreshing. He knew his limitations. Do you? Now, I asked the question a little earlier, you know, would Jesus have had his disciples working? Well, yeah, they did. You know, they were along with him, and they, as he went to give a sermon, and they helped him with various things and did crowd control when it was necessary and all that. But did they need rest? Now, you think about his servants along with Jesus, and how old were they? About 30, somewhere in there. Jesus was 30 when he started his ministry, preached for 3.5 years. He was 33 and a half when he got out of the ministry through death. Okay, and thus were his disciples. But let's notice Luke chapter 5. We see that Jesus often left people even with needs because he needed to obey the law of rest and to closeness to God, spiritual refreshing. Luke chapter 5, verse 15. It says, the news about him spread all the more, so crowds of people came to him to be healed of their sickness. And so he oftentimes had people, as you can imagine, I mean, if you're not feeling well, you'd look him up, right? See if you could get a piece of that. Okay? So they often came to him. And what did he do? Oh, man, I'll be here. Oh, man, I'll be here till midnight with this crowd. Notice what it says. Verse 16. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. With the crowd there. The crowd stayed there and he withdrew. He got out of there because he needed to go off by himself and have contact with the Creator, with the Father, and to be refreshed. The couple of translations on that, the Net Bible in 5:16 says, yet Jesus frequently withdrew to the wilderness and prayed. ISV says he continued his habit of retiring to deserted places and praying. It was a habit. He did it regularly. Because he had to. Especially on the Sabbath, as a part of his Sabbath rest. And the Amplified Version, he himself withdrew in retirement to the wilderness and prayed. He set the example, and not only that, he expected his disciples to follow that example. Now, those of you that have jobs here with deacons, elders, or other things, you know what I often, I'll talk to you and say, you're not doing too much, are you? Okay? You need to back off if you need to. Okay? You do your job, but keep the principle. Jesus did the same thing. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. Mark chapter 6, verse 30. says, then the apostles gathered to Jesus and told him all the things, both what they had done and what they had taught. Man, we've been working our tails off. We've been doing a great job. You know, we talked to this crowd and we were able to cast out demons in your name, and we're really working. We're doing a good job. And what did he tell them? Verse 31, and he said to them, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest a while. They were his servants. And it says, you're to have your servants and your oxen and, you know, your whole entourage rest. There was a law built in, and he said, you need to rest. Been doing a good job. Thank you very much. Appreciate your enthusiasm. Appreciate you helping me out here to do the work. But there's a law you've got to keep of a rest. For, it goes on to say in verse 31, for there were many coming and going that didn't even have time to eat. Ministry will generally explain that to you. Verse 32, so they departed to a deserted place in a boat by themselves to rest. Okay, so Jesus needed rest. The disciples, his servants, needed rest. Do you? Now, it's interesting, you continue with this story. They get into a boat to go to the other side, and some of the people said, hey, they're going in a boat. I think they're going over there where they go some time to rest. And if we run real fast, we can run. If you've been to Galilee, you can probably do it, especially if you're a runner, but you're in need of healing, maybe that wouldn't make sense. But anyway, you go over there and say, I need some more of that. You know, so they went and kind of disrupted their rest. But he taught them, he fed them. This is when the loaves and fish, you know, multiplied. They fed 5,000 and that type of thing. But then notice, again, while we had a little rest getting in that boat, going over there. We intended to get more, but they kind of besought us here. He said, okay, we haven't had our rest. So what did he say? Mark 6:45. It says, immediately he made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side. Okay, got these people here. They're not going to go away. They're going to want another meal. They're going to want to be healed. They're going to want to hear more about the kingdom. But we just need to get out of here. Go. Rest. Get in your boat and relax. Go fishing. Okay. And then it goes on to say, well, he sent the multitude away. People needed to hear the gospel. People needed to be healed. People needed demons cast out. People needed physically fed because they just fed 5,000. And he sent them away. Why? Because it was a law he had to keep. Verse 46, and when he had sent them away, he departed to the mountain to pray. Those of you that are outdoor enthusiasts, you know what he mean, what he did. Right, David? Got in a hike, went out there on that mountain, climbed Camelback, you know, went up into the superstitions, got away by himself and rested and prayed and got close to God. He knew he needed refreshing. Do we? Exodus chapter 20 and verse 10 again. I won't go back there, but it says it's a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to God. On that day, no one in your household may do work, your male and female servants. So he knew the limitations of his servants. He knew his own limitations, and he did his work with balance. He did not neglect his work, but he did not neglect the law either. He didn't allow his followers to work to exhaustion and burn out. And remember, he was a strong, healthy man in his 30s with no wife to have to be responsible for, with no children to support and to go to. But he wouldn't violate the laws of rest. I'm young, I'm 30, I'm healthy. I can work, you know, till midnight every night. I can get by on 4 hours sleep. Can we? What time is it? Okay, did you want to, this is actually partway through part one. Can I have like 15 more minutes or? Okay, you can leave if you want. That's okay. Go. There's a couple of pews here. You could even lay down and rest, but, okay, I'll finish up here pretty quickly. Again, who is exempt from a Sabbath rest? God rests, Jesus rested, the apostles rested. Sometimes we think ministers don't need rest on the Sabbath. It should be their hardest day of work. And you've heard that, right? And what do you use to back that up? Matthew 12. All I do is go to Matthew 12 and it says ministers don't need rest on the Sabbath. I'm not trying anything radical here. I'm just asking us to think about working smarter. We must do our job. We're responsible for it. But can we work smarter and follow God's directives? We note that we use Matthew 12 to say that, well, ministers can work on the Sabbath and they're not guilty of violating the Sabbath if they work their hardest day of the week. Is that what it says? Let's look at Matthew chapter 11, 28. I mean, let's read it in the context. It's interesting that Matthew 11, 28 precedes these verses that talk about breaking the Sabbath or not keeping the Sabbath as the Pharisees would, at least, or there being some exceptions in life. But Matthew 11, 28, New Living Translation, then Jesus said, come to me, all of you who are weary, who carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Oh, sounds like the need for rest, right? This is the rest in Christ we'll be talking more about. Verse 29, take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you because I'm humble and gentle of heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy to bear, and my burden I give you is light. Now, verse 1 of Matthew 11 says that he departed from where he was, and he went to teach in their cities. In other words, last example of the Sabbath, he was in Capernaum, close to Peter's house, so after synagogue, he went into Peter's house and rested for the afternoon and had dinner. But here they are from a context, obviously, on their way to church, as we might put it. In Matthew 12, verse 1, about that time, Jesus was walking through some grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry. And I think you'd probably be able to define this as breakfast when you look at the whole context here. Some of you have wheat berries for breakfast or whatever. My mom used to make me do that when I was young. I'm old enough I don't have to do what she says anymore. But walking through the grain fields, his disciples were hungry. They began to break off some heads of grain and eating them. But some of the Pharisees saw them do it and protested, look, your disciples are breaking the law by harvesting grain on the Sabbath. Now, they counted that as harvesting grain because they went through and they broke it off, which is like, you know, scything it, and then they rubbed it in their hands. If you've ever done wheat, how many of you have done wheat and ate it like that? You know, you take a bunch, you rub it in there and it gets the chaff out, and then you got these little wheat berries and you eat it, okay? That's what they were doing, and so you're doing the whole thing, you know, of this work on the Sabbath. And in principle, and I'm not going to get into a debate on this, but in principle, it was kind of their equivalent of eating out on the Sabbath, okay? Because they were not in a home where somebody was there making it for them. Another interesting thing to consider, it's just a fact, that it's apparently they had not even prepared for the Sabbath with the food. Where was it? Well, they didn't pull it out of their backpack. They went through the field and and they ate it. So anyway, so the Pharisees were looking at it, and they were probably looking at it from a lot of different angles, and maybe the fact they hadn't prepared was one of them. I don't know. Anyway, Matthew chapter 12 and verse 3, Jesus uses two examples of showing that the disciples were innocent of breaking the Sabbath. And again, it's one of these examples, the one that we use, and do we use it in context? Matthew 12, verse 3, Jesus said to them, "Haven't you read in the scriptures what David did when he and his companions were hungry? They went into the house of God, and they broke the law by eating the sacred loaves of bread that only the priests were allowed to eat." I've always wondered, okay, it's a fine example, I guess, but why does he use this in relation to working on the Sabbath or not working on the Sabbath? If you go back and just do an interesting study with these showbreads, the showbread was baked on the Sabbath. They would do some of the preparation Friday afternoon, but the showbread was baked on the Sabbath. And so you see David coming into the temple, and he's eating out on the Sabbath too, because it's the Sabbath that this occurs on. You can go back and see this. So he goes into the temple and asks for some bread, not money, but loaves. Something else to consider in this whole thing, how often did David go in and eat of the sacred loaves? I only see once in the Bible. So even this example is a singular event. It's not something that sets a precedent for something you do every Sabbath. I think part of what Christ is showing here is that sometimes there are things that you do that you normally wouldn't do in order to do the work. Okay, not for your own benefit, but this is just so you can do the work. Sometimes there are things you normally wouldn't do. This was one of them. It's not a carte blanche for working on the Sabbath. It's not a carte blanche for going out and harvesting your grain or any such thing. Let's take the principle. Anyway, Matthew 12, verse 5 says, "Haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on..." Okay, I'm ahead of myself here for one thing. The showbread, by the way, were 12 16-pound loaves of bread. Each one of these breads was 16 pounds. My wife has occasionally made bread that seems that heavy, but it's not, not what you strive to do. But... And so the priest was making nearly 200 pounds of bread every Sabbath. And the reason you know this is because the bread was made on the Sabbath. The new bread came on, and the priest told David he and his group could eat the old bread that had just come off. Okay. Well, that was the circumstance, and that's why we know it was the Sabbath and so forth. But anyway, interesting sidelight. The priests, in this case, worked pretty hard on the Sabbath to break 200 pounds of bread. But we'll see in principle here the same thing with Matthew chapter 12, verse 5. Matthew 12, 5, "And haven't you read in the law of Moses that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath?" Okay, look at the context here. It says that the priests on duty in the temple may work on the Sabbath. New King James Version says, "Or haven't you read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless?" Does this mean that ministers should make the Sabbath their hardest day of work? Is that what it's trying to say? What did the priests do in the temple on the Sabbath? Whatever they did on the other days of the week, there was a doubling of some of the work on the Sabbath. They had to offer twice as much on some of these. But, you know, they would slay the sacrificial lamb. They'd salt the sacrifice, trim the lampstand. They'd do the burnt offerings, and they'd have the incense, and they'd bless the people and blow the trumpets, and there would be singers, and there'd be songs of some of the priests that were involved in the temple worship. How often did a priest do this? Think in your head. Well, every Sabbath, right? Now we think of, I think maybe what's in our mind is on Leviticus chapter 16 on atonement when the high priest goes in and, you know, he does the washing and then he does the sacrifice. He changes his clothes. He goes in and does it. I gave that sermon a while back. And a really hard day work. And so that's what all the priests did all the time, right? Wrong. It's not. Did they do it every other Sabbath? How often did the priest work in the temple? As he says, he's talking about the priest in the temple. The priests had been divided into 24 divisions. Okay, and within each division were 56 priests. So it wasn't, I mean, we think of one guy in there doing all this work. Now there were 56 guys doing the work and they had helpers. Okay, they had assistants doing some of the work. And they all got together and they did work on the temple, in the temple. Now they're divided in 24 divisions, which means that if you served in a year, you would serve twice in the year. If you do a course, you run out of 24, then you start over again, right? So you'd serve twice performing your duty in the temple as a priest. It was probable there were it's estimated between 8 and 18,000 priests at the time that this is referring to. Okay, so how would all of the priests even get to serve in the temple? They couldn't all do it. They would draw lots, in many cases, to see who would be serving in the temple. And there would be, so half of the priests would be from Jerusalem, half would be from outside of Jerusalem in their other cities or whatever. But they would work twice a year, plus 3 weeks on holy days. Okay, so 5 weeks in a year, and the priest would serve once in a lifetime. Okay, because it's drawing lots and the rotating of the priesthood. So, like David going into the temple eating the showbread, he did once, the priests would serve in that capacity, working hard on the temple and were guiltless because they were doing the job 10 times in a lifetime. The length of each course was 7 days, and so if I went into the temple and I'm the priest and I go in and I will go in the midday or in the morning and help the outgoing course, okay? And I will do the afternoon sacrifice, the evening sacrifice. Okay, and then I work for a week. And then the next Sabbath, I will do the morning sacrifice. And then the next group comes in to do the evening sacrifice. So even the priests on the Sabbath day would work basically a half a day on the Sabbath, not the morning and evening sacrifice. So, you see, it wasn't, I don't see this as an excuse. Well, I can work every Sabbath just as hard as I want, and I'll be guiltless. Is that what Christ was trying to say? Or, is he saying, do the job. Make sure it's served, but work a little smarter at it rather than just harder. Matthew 12, verse 6, he says, I tell you, there's one here who is even greater than the temple, but you would not have condemned my innocent disciples if you knew the meaning of the scripture. I want you to show mercy, not offer sacrifices. The Son of Man is Lord over the Sabbath. He was telling them to understand the purpose of the Sabbath, why he made it, what we do with it. Understand the fullness of the Sabbath rest, our rest in Christ, the eternal rest. Understand that people need to be served on the Sabbath. We need to serve one another on the Sabbath, but do it within my laws and principles. We can ask questions. Is going to a football game or going to a party help us understand the purpose for man or help us draw closer to God? I don't think so. you know, unless there's a Hail Mary going on, you know, but then that's, it's even Mary, you know, so even that's wrong. So anyway. Does helping set up for Sabbath service in the process of serving people help us draw closer to God? I'd say yeah. Does giving a sermon or does, you know, helping with various duties some of you have help draw people closer to God? Yeah, it's a service. Should we do so like the entire time, or is there a better way to do it? Does sharing a meal with other members in fellowship help us keep the Sabbath? Yeah. God expects us to have mercy, not sacrifice, to look at it and say, is this something that's going to help us draw closer to God, to be holy, to help with that Sabbath refreshing emotionally, physically, spiritually? That should help us to determine whether we condemn the innocent or not. Use the Holy Spirit to help us make judgments regarding Sabbath keeping. Next time we're going to discuss some more of the physical and emotional reason God tells us to keep the Sabbath rest. And there are some other interesting concepts that I think will help us. And then we'll get into the rest in Jesus Christ and the rest of the kingdom. And now you know.